Good morning. And it is a good morning. It's been good to sing the praises of the Lord, good to come in on a sunny morning, good to come in the last day of May. I'm kind of sad to see May go, but June is a good month too. And we're continuing our series on parables, and the text read this morning, if you can open your Bibles to Matthew 13, that's where we're going to be. But this morning, it kind of sets the stage for what we're going to be talking about, because there's this juxtaposition of what we just read about. There's Hades, and the older translation was hell, and then there's heaven, hell and heaven. And if you were John writing, he didn't have a chapter between those, kind of like it was read this morning. They're like right next to each other. One of the parables we're going to talk about this morning is about that. It's about evil and good. And the Bible doesn't try to paint a picture that doesn't allow for, as a matter of fact, doesn't demand that you accept the reality of good and evil and the consequence of good and evil. So I'm sure you'll be glad you're here this morning, because we're going to talk about that. And last week, we talked about the parable of the soils in Matthew 13. There were four soils. Three were bad. One was good. The call that God is, he's going to build his kingdom, and we must persevere. The week before was, why are you even talking in parables? And the parabolic method tended to divide people and to cause some that had ears to hear because they were given that gift are going to follow the kingdom, and then those that wanted to stop their ears, and they're going to be judged in the end. So this week, we're going to talk about three parables, and next week will be the last week in our series, and we'll do the last three parables. And the three today, one is like, we're going to start off with the bad news. And then the other two is the good news. And if you want the good news first, then you tell Jesus that, not me. The main thought of these three parables is that God's kingdom is growing. It's a growing kingdom. And evil also is growing. And God's kingdom is going to outgrow the kingdom of the world. For sure. And I wanted to just give a little bit of an application before we go into the text itself, so you can be thinking about this, because part of what I think these parables, the readers and hearers should have heard was, boy, we wish things happened quicker than they did. And they tend to not happen as quickly as we would like, particularly when things are hard. I wish I didn't have to be sick so long. I wish that somehow we would figure out how to stop all the evil in the world and do it now, today. And God says, wait, be patient. I am building my kingdom, that those that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They mount up with wings like eagles. That our waiting is an active waiting, but it's trusting him. And then I'm convinced we're not good waiters. How many would say, my best attribute is I wait really, really well? Do we have any like that? I didn't think so. And even if you did, you're going to wait to raise your hand, probably. You know, from the day you're born, the baby says, I can't wait to eat. Give me a bottle. Give me food. And they get a little bit bigger and they go through the grocery line. Give me a piece of candy. I need it. Can't wait. Then they go to school and they say, I can't wait for recess and PE, which that was me, or can't wait for music class. That was Kathy. I said that in the first service. I could wait for music class, but I couldn't wait to get out and kick the ball and do something. And then we get to high school, and we can't wait to graduate, right? Graduates? Well, maybe you could wait to graduate. And then you get, you know, after high school, college work, whatever it is, can't wait to get that job that's going to be the final job, the family that's going to be sweet and everything's going to work out well, security. We can't wait for the slowness of fast food. You know, you go through a fast food line and you expect fast, and it's sometimes not. And I'm sure you've never been frustrated with that. And Amazon, I mean, Amazon, what a crazy, crazy company Amazon is. It's like, why can't they get that package quicker? And I think, yeah, why? How come I have to wait 12 hours? And then I open up, and I don't have very many apps because I'm not of that generation, but you open your computer and your apps, takes forever for this. What's the matter with my phone? We're impatient people. And Israel was impatient. They wanted a Messiah that would come and give them immediate deliverance from Rome and would usher in shalom, the kingdom of God, And God says this, I've got my timing, and my timing is right, and you need to be patient. We live in a broken world. I'm going to fix it. I'm in process of fixing it, but it's on my time schedule, which is the right time schedule, and it may not be yours. So let's look at these three parables, and there's important lessons to learn from them. And I'm going to have three lessons because three sermons or 3 points in a sermon. The first one is in verse 24 of Matthew 13, and I hope you're there. And this particular parable is a tough parable. It's one that, by the providence of God, we're preaching this week. It had been scheduled to be preached quite a while ago. And it's one that's arguing this, that there's evil in the world and good in the world, and they're right next to each other. Evil is growing, and the kingdom of the parable of the wheat and the weeds argues for the coexistence of good and evil in the world. And it doesn't argue that good and evil are equal in terms of authority or power, but they are equal in terms of existence. And let's look at the parable, verse 24. Matthew 13. He put another parable before them. He had just done the parable of the four soils. Three were bad, one was good. Persevere. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. And some of you are into sowing seed. I'm not, but if you look over there, we've got seed sown, and I think it's good field, good seed and good in a field. And then verse 25, but... And this is not a good but in the Bible. But while his men were sleeping, the master's men were sleeping, and it didn't seem like that wasn't wrong. That's what you do at night. His enemy came and sowed weeds. And the word for weeds is what, and we'll see later in the text. It looked like wheat. They kind of look similar, but they're not. And I don't know about you, but I hate weeds. And I can't stand them. So anyway, there they are. So they sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. They just, these guys are insane. I mean, they're sadistic. Verse 26, so when the plant came up and bore grain, the weeds also appeared. You got grain and you got weeds. And then the servants of the master of the house came and said, I think their question is interesting. Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Did they expect him to say, well, you know what? I did sow some good seed, but I sowed a lot of weeds too. I mean, I think that it was kind of a rhetorical question. Master, we know you sowed good seed, right? Which he said. And then they said, so what's up with the weeds? Where'd they come from? Verse 28, he said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servant said to him, what I would have said, then do you want us to go and gather them? You want us to weed? I don't know about you, but I'm okay with cutting grass. I think that's nice. It looks good. I don't particularly enjoy weeding, but I hate weeds more than I hate weeding. In other words, get those weeds out of there. Let me figure out how to do that. So that's what they offered, and he said no. Lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. This is the word of the Lord. There you go. That's an edifying parable. You can live on that this week, right? You could say right, even though you're wondering what's going on. And what I want to do just a little excursion this morning and talk about the problem of evil in the world. And have you ever wondered why God doesn't stop evil? That's the problem of evil. There was somebody that I was very close to that was not sure, as a matter of fact, was leaning away from Christian faith because they said, if God is all-powerful and God is good, how is it that there's so much evil in the world? Why? And I can't believe that there's a God who would allow that to happen. And that's led many people away. I would say those are people of the bad soil who are got their ears closed. But it's a challenging question. There's evil in the world. All you got to do is just open up however you find out whatever's going on in the world, which sometimes we ought to open up whatever it is that we find, whatever it is that's going on in the world, less. And you'll find there's bombs dropping all over the place. Our friends in Lebanon, the bombs seem like they just keep going. And in Iran, and you could go all around. And you know something that I found interesting this weekend? And that is, you could go to Indianapolis, Indiana. And you guys know where Indianapolis, Indiana is. It's like right here. And there are people that get shot. And there's, I heard recently a family who had friends who knew of this particular shooting, and you're almost, you want to say, God, why? Don't you? I mean, if you don't, then I'm, and so I thought I'd get online and find out, and the way online it says, yeah, there were like four shootings. It was almost like it's just another day on the weekend. But when you know a person, you ask the question with a little more impact, like, why that diagnosis that I didn't want? Why is there evil in the world? And then the second question, and we're going to deal with these, we're going to solve all these problems this morning, and the answer is we're not going to do that. But we are going to talk about it, because God is a really honest God. And when he writes the Bible, he doesn't make it like, you know what, when you come into my kingdom, everything's going to be fine. You'll never have any more sorrow. Life is tough in the kingdom of God. Evil and good are right next to each other. And we appropriately cry. And the question could be, how do I live in a world full of evil? So the first question, and I only half jokingly said, we got a congregational meeting coming up next week, and I'm going to make a motion that the sermons go for an hour and a half instead of 40 minutes. All in favor? That's supposed to be a joke. Because the problem is, we're going to talk about the problem of evil, and I've got 3 minutes, 5 minutes to talk about it. But I want to at least address it in light of this parable. Why does God allow evil to exist? And here's part of the dilemma. The text doesn't answer that question. It doesn't answer the why question. It will answer the who question. Who are you going to trust? I don't know why, but I know who to trust. Again, I think it's the providence of God, but just this past week, the number of horrific things that I heard about, and I heard a sermon on the problem of evil. How do you deal with the problem of evil? I'm reading this book by Andrew Wilson, who is a writer that I kind of like. He's a British writer, and it's this fun book, The God of All Things. I thought it'd be a good read for the summer because it talks about how pigs bring glory to God. All you pig farmers, good for you. It talks about dust and the sun and star and all that kind of stuff. And then I came to this chapter, and it talked about viruses. And how do viruses fit with pigs? And you know when he wrote this book? You could probably guess. Maybe you couldn't. It was like 2020. 2020, one of the biggest letters of 2020 was V. COVID was a virus. And he asked this question. So the question is, how could an all-powerful, all-loving God create? He said create. I think it's allow. I'm not sure when viruses came. They came at least after the fall. How could he allow that to happen, which can survive only by inflicting other creatures? And he says, and the answer, although you're not going to like it, can be expressed in three short, frustrating, yet enormously important words. We don't know. We don't know the why. Ask Job. Job, why did you suffer so much? And his friends told him, it's because you're just a sleazeball. It's you, Job. And God didn't buy that. But God said, where were you when I created? You know, look at me. Look at the who, not the why. He goes on and he says, the scripture debunks easy answers. You know, the problem of evil is a huge problem. And the easy answers could be, hey, you know what? Just don't worry about it. The Bible doesn't give those easy answers, especially religious ones, and narrows the field until we have no option but to hope in Christ. So the end is going to be this. Is Christ enough or not? And I ask that knowing that the closer evil gets to you, the harder it is to answer that question. And we ought to grieve with those that grieve. And we ought to say, God, I don't understand. And I'm going to cry. And then at the end of the day, I'm going to say, but my hope is in you, Lord. And you say, well, I want a better answer than that. And I would say, yeah, what's your better answer? The government's going to give you a better answer? Or maybe your money's going to give you a better answer? Or maybe God is the answer. It centers on a gospel in which God conquers both sin and death in the crucifixion and resurrection of his Son. And you know, as I preach in the sermon, I've been thinking about this sermon all week. And then a number of things, like even that death. And I don't even know the person, but I know people that do. And it's very personal. It's very real. And I thought, why this week? And maybe it's because of this sermon on weeds and wheat. And let me suggest just a couple. It doesn't answer the question why, but how do you deal with it? God, why did you allow evil to exist? I don't know. But number one, it helps us to trust him. It helps us to trust him. It's a couple weeks ago, I used that metaphor that I really like. The moon is always round. Did you see the moon this weekend? What a moon. I mean, I just love that. The moon is always round. It was really full this weekend. Just wait a week, and it's going to be not as full, and just wait a little. I don't know how long it takes, however long it takes. There's not going to be any. But there's still a round moon, and God is always good. That's the parable. The moon is always round, whether you see it or not. God is always good, whether you see it or not. We, church, need to trust God in the most difficult of situations. And I tell you what a testimony to God is, that when you look at it and you say, I don't have an answer to why, but I trust the who of Jesus. You know what? The greatest evil that ever happened on planet Earth was 2,000 years ago, the only innocent man who just so happened to be a God man. His name was Jesus. Here's what he did wrong. He healed people. Here's what he did wrong. He cast out evil spirits. Here's what he did wrong. He calmed storms. He was the God of Shalom. And they said, you're not a part of my kingdom. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to take you. And I'm going to put nails in your hands and in your feet. And I'm going to put you on a tree. And I'm going to execute you by the worst way we can possibly imagine to execute. And not only that, but then on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? There was a sense of bearing the burden of sin in the world. That single event was the greatest evidence of evil on planet Earth ever. You're not going to get a worse one. And in that one, God defeated evil. God crushed evil. God made it such that we could have hope because of the death of Jesus Christ. He made what looked horrific to be the most glorious thing so that we sing the praises of a crucified Lord who also rose from the dead, and we can trust him. Romans 5:8 says this, God demonstrated, showed his love toward us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So you know what? I don't know why evil exists. I don't know why God allows it to continue to exist, but it causes me to trust him more because he's taken care of the problem of evil. The second, and you know, I realize, I think you still keep crying when things are difficult, when we come face to face with evil, but we got to trust him. It also can help to refine our faith. So that verse, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. And I say to James, who was a half-brother of Jesus. I say, James, nice verse. That's pretty cool. And I've had enough trials, and I'll count it all joy when I don't fall into trial. How about that? Let's try that. We'll try that angle. And then he knows, God knows us better than we know ourselves. The testing of your faith produces steadfastness, which used to be translated, produces patience, produces, I'm going to persevere. And let steadfastness have its full effect that you would be perfect or that you would be complete, lacking in nothing. And God knows what we need more than we know what we need. The question is, do you trust him? The question is, do I trust him? I've met people in our church who have gone through some difficult situations, and they don't give me, I know exactly why I went through this, physical or emotional or whatever, But they said, but I've grown closer to the Lord. We have a friend, Kathy and I do, that her name is Jana, and she had pediatric arthritis or something like that when she was a little kid, and she really hasn't grown a lot. She's a little bit younger than me. And she, I mean, it was like her body was just, it was pain all over the place. And she went to, there was an orthopedic surgeon in Mooresville. I don't think he's still there now. But anyway, she would go to him, and it seemed like she had about every joint replaced. And I remember bringing my kids when they were little and said, I want you to meet Jana Zeltlanger, was her name. And she, whatever you think your problems are, you know, your hangnails and whatever else, look at this lady who trusts God. And she said, in my pain and suffering, I've grown in my faith. And would to God that would be the testimony of the church. And you know, we all would say, yeah, well, how about if we grow in our faith without that? And God says, I know what's best for you because I'm God. Matter of fact, in the James text, it says, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And that doesn't mean if you're taking a test and you don't know what the correct answer is, ask God. That means if you don't understand when you're going through trials what the purpose of them is, ask God, and God will give you grace to persevere amidst the trials. So why does God allow evil? I don't know, but we can trust him more, refine our faith. The third one is help us to learn to wait. Help us learn to wait. And waiting is, in the Bible, it's never passive. It's never waiting means I'm on my couch waiting. Waiting is those that wait on the Lord will renew their strength, not to sit on the couch. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. That they will be people who have the strength that comes from a trusting and waiting on God that causes us and allows us to be able to do what God calls us to do in the world. So why does God allow evil to exist? I don't know for sure, but I know things that we can learn from that, which then brings me to another side of the question. How do I live in a world of evil? Because you know what? Till the Lord comes back, it's not going away. And so let me just suggest three little helpful thoughts. First of all is this, that recognize that apart from the grace of God, there go we. You know, it's easy when I think of evil to point at them, those evil people. They're just a lot of terrible people. Adolf Hitler, I mean, he was horrible. After I graduated from college, a group of us went and toured Europe, like guys that just graduated from college and had no money. And it was, I look back on it, I think, how did I survive that? I still don't know. But we survived. Matter of fact, I still talk to some of the friends from that way long time ago day. We stopped at a city called Dachau. And Dachau was a prisoner of war camp, or it was a retention camp that the Nazis would use to bring Jewish people there. And it was one of those sobering events in my life where I saw evil. I mean, it had been cleaned up, but even in its cleaned up state, you just felt this cloud of evil, of a group of people that would say, we're better than you and we don't want you. And the ethnic purging, and it happens a lot in a lot of places in the world. We came away from there and just felt, in a sense, it was, I think, a good experience for me to see how bad evil is. And yet it also had that sobering effect. And I was talking to somebody just this week who talked about that specific event of the deliverance of the prisoners from Dachau. When the Allies won, and we say, hip, hip, hooray, or whatever it is you say when Allies win, and they came in and they delivered the camp, and some of the German Nazis were still there and had kind of a smirk on their face, and you know what they did? They shot them. This guy said to me, it's almost as though we think we're better, and yet, apart from the grace of God, there go we. We could be, I mean, so what's better? They executed Jews, or you executed them, and you say, well, they deserved it. I kind of like vigilante movies. Do you? You shouldn't. But neither should I. It's kind of like, they got what they deserved. And by the way, God has given us government to protect the evil. So I'm not saying that we become pacifists and we don't ever seek justice. We should seek justice. But I'm also saying this, that apart from the grace of God, that's why I love Ephesians 2:8-9, which is in a context if we had an hour and a half for a sermon, we could go into the context, just debate you a little bit. But the context is, evil is really, really bad. The first four verses, and then, but God, rich in mercy, takes evil, evil people like you and me. And then we say, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And when you see evil in the world, one of our responses ought to be, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. So there ought to be a humility, even when you see evil, that says, God, your grace, thank you. Secondly, we're to be in the world, but not of the world. In 1 John 2, don't love the world. And the world doesn't mean the earth. It means the world system. And it's then that love is, the world is represented as the world, the flesh, and the devil that brings you to evil. And it's so luring. It's like it looks so good. Don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father isn't in him. As you see evil, we're in the world. That's the wheat and the tares and the weeds growing simultaneously. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. That could be a little tricky, can't it? And for some, it's more tricky than others. It's almost like for a pastor, it's not as tricky, because when I'm going to the gym and I tell somebody I'm a pastor, everybody cleans up their language. Sorry I said that. Everybody tries to, and then they try to get away from me if they can. When you're not that and you're in a workplace or whatever, be in the world but not of the world. And that's what God calls us to be. And then thirdly, God is going to conquer evil. You know, in the end of the day, and this parable brings that out, and we're going to talk about it a little bit more in a minute, God is going to win. Evil is going to be crushed. The head of the serpent will be crushed. It was crushed on the cross. There's a sense in which it's already happened, and it's going to be fully realized in the final day, which is what we read about this morning in Revelation 20. Death, hell, evil, cast into a lake of fire, which kind of, in most circles, doesn't preach that well. Lake of fire. You know the beauty of knowing about the lake of fire is that there's a way to escape the lake of fire, and that's through trusting in Jesus. That's why good news is there's bad news. The bad news is if you don't trust in him, and the people that Jesus was telling parables to, a lot of them shut their ears and said, we don't want that. The good news is that I'm going to conquer evil in the end. And when I conquer evil, I'm going to bring people to myself. And so, since we have that confidence, we don't have to be anxious. I mean, it doesn't mean that it isn't going to be hard to live in a world where there's a lot of suffering, a lot of pain. But if he really has conquered the world, and if he really is promising victory in the end, we can persevere. We can keep going. We can trust him. We can trust him. You know, as I was thinking about this too this week, I say this almost every time, I wish you had a chance to preach, because then you'd have to think about it all week. You didn't have to do that. I did. And I thought about how often we focus on the evil in the world. Have you ever watched either CNN or Fox News? And there's probably others. If you watch CNN, you hate Republicans. If you watch, do I got that right? Yeah. And if you watch Fox News, you hate Democrats. And I have certain perspectives for sure, but I see it's just like firing, firing, firing. I think, where's the newscast that says, and I know there are some that are trying to give a more kind of a Christian view of the world and acknowledges there's evil in the world, but you know what? Maybe, we ought to spend more of our time focusing on the glory of God, our eyes fixed on Jesus rather than our eyes fixed on evil. Maybe we ought to write a few less blogs or Substacks. See, I'm up to date. I just learned that not too long ago. And maybe, if you read that social media stuff, it makes its money on criticizing, and certainly we ought to expose evil. But man, we ought to be a church that's known for what we love, who we love, and it's not the world. We love God, and we trust him. And I think that's one of the ways we handle evil, is rather than it obsessing us, we obsess over Jesus, our Lord. So, wheat and weeds right next to each other, which takes us into the next two parables. And let me read them because I got some exciting news for you. Newsflash. Jesus is building his kingdom and it's growing and it's growing and it's growing and it's growing amid evil. I mean, evil's still there. Well, it's not going to be there forever, but it's a growing kingdom. And I think that's the reason that the parables were put in the order they were. One is not to discourage you, but to say, you know, the reality is we live in a really hard, evil, sinful world, but God is not going to be thwarted. He's building his kingdom. Listen to these parables. They're really kind of not really that catchy parables, but anyway, they're significant. Verse 31, and he put another parable before them. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. So I'm here to tell you, I have never sown, I think that's the right tense, a mustard seed. Has anybody, I asked that in first service, nobody did. Where do we get mustard from? Somebody told me that we get it from Kroger. That's where we get it from. And I knew that was true. And you know what? I tend to not even ask, Kroger, where'd you get it from? Except now I'm preaching a sermon on mustard seeds. And I don't know. But anyway, he sowed it in a field. And it's, verse 32, it's the smallest of all seeds, which have caused some that don't want to believe the Bible, that are have their ears shut and their eyes closed. And they say, it's not the smallest of mustard seeds. The mustard seed isn't the smallest seed ever. There are smaller seeds. Bible, you must be crazy. And I say, really? That's the best you got? And it could be that it was the smallest seed that they were familiar with in the area. Even if it isn't that, you know, sometimes you'll say, that's the smallest kid in the school. And it's probably not the smallest. I don't know. But the point is it's small. That's the point. And then it says, and when it is grown, it's larger than all the garden plants. It becomes a tree. It's not literally a tree. It could grow, as I understand. I've never seen one, but I believe Google, that it could grow to 8 to 10 feet tall. Sounds legitimate to me. That's pretty big. It's a mustard seed. I like mustard, by the way. I grew up on the East Coast. You don't need tomato. You don't need ketchup. You need mustard. That's what you need. And I know you guys disagree with me, but that's all right. Just for how many mustard fans do we have in the... All right. And if you're ketchup fans, that's good. It's kind of like dogs and cats, you know? So anyway, it becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests. And I love this time of the year because we don't have many trees. We got a couple trees. One thing on all of our trees, we got a boatload of birds or a bunch of birds, and they seem to like it. And I think they're planting, you know, little nests, and I assume there's going to be little birds flying. The point is, this kingdom of God is a growing kingdom. And then he goes on in verse 33, and he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which I think is yeast. Do I have a yes? Yes, thank you. I asked that first service, and Kathy gave me the yes. And I don't cook, and I maybe should. She started to do bread stuff, and it's kind of cool to eat it. It's also cool to watch it. When yeast gets into it, it's just like it starts, and then she says, oh, today is not a good yeast day. And I'm like, yeah, I don't know. Then she says, this is a good day. And a good day is like, this thing is just, it's really kind of cool. And that the woman took and hid a measure of flour till it was all leaven. She put it in there, and it just, and apparently by that size, again, I actually got this out of a commentary, so it's probably better than Google. And it said it could have been like 50 pounds. And I think that sounds like a lot. I hope they bake it first. And the point seems to be, I think the mustard seed is that the external, the growth of the kingdom of God is going to be real. And it's also going to be internal. That there's going to be not only breadth, but depth to this kingdom of God. And you know what? You ought to go out of here and say, thank you, God, that you're building your church. And the gates of hell aren't going to prevail against it. And I thought of some examples of that. Not long after Jesus tells that parable, he's going to die, he's going to rise again from the dead, he's going to go to heaven, and then the Holy Spirit is going to come on this event called the Day of Pentecost, and there is going to be an explosion of conversions. It's like the church is now starting. And it wasn't in the easiest of times. I mean, there was stuff going on, there were people being persecuted, and the church just grows and grows, and even today, the church of South Africa, the church of South Korea. There's parts of the world where the church of Christ is growing. In the United States, we might say, and maybe rightly so, it feels like the church is not growing. But even if that's true, and it may very well be, and by God's grace, we ought to be those who say, let's be the agents of Christ that reverses that trend. But you know what? The Church of Jesus Christ is growing in the United States, like Cross Point Community Church. And I don't say that to pat ourselves on the back, but to say, you know what? God's at work here. And we've seen people come to Christ. And one of the arenas where I've seen a lot of people come to Christ here at Cross Point is little kids. I had the privilege of, for most of the people, if you want to get baptized, I probably will be the one that'll say, share your testimony with me, so that, because we want to baptize true believers. And asking kids that question, you know what their usual answer is?
Well, I read a commentary and I learned about Jesus.
It's like I asked my mom and my dad, and they sat down with me. And there's a part of me, because I'm a grandparent, so I can get sappy about that. You know, it's like, yes. They asked their mom and their dad and led them to Christ. And I say, may there be, Haley was in the first service, Mitchell's wife, who is going to have a baby really soon, hopefully. And there are those who would love to have, that God allows us to have children and to have backyard Bible clubs and to have ways like Awana to tell children about Jesus. And then Ben has encouraged us that we be neighboring, that you look at those that are around you, whether it's at work, and find ways to invite them over, because God is building his kingdom, and it's exciting. And then he wants his kingdom to be deep. So I've seen here in our congregation people that have a greater love for Jesus than they had 5 years ago. And may that always be the case. And may we encourage one another. And so much the more as evil is still around, but God's church is a growing church, and we ought to be those who are participating in that. Which then takes me to the last point. So point number one, good and evil right next to each other. But don't miss the point. God is building his church, and he isn't going to stop until it's done. And then the last is this. Yes, God is making all things right. We sang that song. He is making all things right. Never mind. Evil will be judged and his people rewarded. You can trust him. In the end of the day, what makes for a strong church is people that trust the Lord. And let me just real quickly read as we close, or as I close, verse 36. Then he led the crowds and went into the house. So he had told these parables, and he actually, in the previous couple verses, quotes a psalm about parables, which would have been fun to go into that. But we don't have an hour and a half, so we didn't. Verse 36, he left the crowd, went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds. I would have asked the same question. All right, mustard seed, that's cool. Leaven, that's cool. But what's the weed thing, Lord? And then he says, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, Jesus, good seed. The field is the world, which is more than just Israel. And I think that's intentional by that language that's used there. That's the field. The good seed, the children of the kingdom, the weeds are the sons of the evil one. And there was times when Jesus would look at those that were antagonistic against him and said, you are of your father, the devil. And the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. If you read the book of Revelation, there's three sets of judgments. Three sets of seven judgments, and it's kind of like angels that are doing that. And I don't understand all that either, but that's the language Jesus uses. Then verse 40, just as the weeds were gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end, at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Be warmed and filled. You know, I don't know all of you. I know a lot of you. But I would hope if you hear a text like that, if you've never put your faith in Jesus, you would say, I need to trust in him. And I don't think trusting in Jesus is just a fire escape. I don't think you scare somebody into the kingdom. But I think the reality is if you're saying, I'm trusting in anything other than Jesus, the end of that road leads to death. It leads ultimately to what Jesus would say is the total absence of me. And that's what hell is, ultimately. Hell is the absence of light. It's the absence of Jesus. It's the absence of joy. It's such that it's so grievous that the language that's used is weeping, gnashing of teeth. But it isn't so much, I want to be with him. It's like, I don't like what I'm getting. It's kind of like the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man never said, I wish I could come to be with you. He said, tell him so that my relatives don't come to this burning place. It wasn't even so much, don't tell them so they can come to the Lord. See, heaven is in essence being with Christ. And those that are his say, I love that. I don't know what gold streets are, but Jesus is there. And those that don't love Jesus, the end is destruction. And if you've never trusted in Jesus, then man, this is a call, isn't it? I mean, it's like today's the day of salvation. You can repent of your sin and trust in him. And for those of us that are, while hell is a tough thing to, you know, the beauty of hell, if you could call it beauty, and that is that God conquers evil, that evil doesn't win, that God does win, and he wins once and for all. And the prayer would be, the gospel is, you can come to him. And that's the beauty of it. So as we think about the coexistence of good and evil, we ought to be witnesses to say, and again, the metaphor, the parables, they don't, all parts of it don't necessarily have to fit together. But I think part of the gospel is to tell those that are in sin, like we were, you can come to Christ if you trust in him. And then those of us that are believers in a crazy world, we can say, we trust him, because in the end of the day, he's got us, he's got us, he's got us. And I wanted to use a visual aid. And I was thinking that this one's probably been used before. And if it has, so what? Here it is. Have you ever seen that visual aid? No, because that's not really it. Here it is. Because at the end of this, I thought, what's your view of the world? Because there's evil and good both coexisting, which then make me think of this. Because what else would you think of? And to ask the question, is this half empty or half full? And I know the legalist among us would say, well, give me a ruler and I will tell you which it is. But it's just kind of a metaphor. And I, first service, I said, how many think it's half empty? And, you know, only one person raised their hand. And I said half full, and almost everybody did. And let me give you a text that I think is a way to end this sermon this morning. And it's in the 23rd Psalm. Have you ever heard of the 23rd Psalm? Yeah, I know you had. And some of you maybe hadn't. 23rd Psalm starts out with, oh, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. I get a good Sunday nap. It goes on and on. And I love that. And then in verse 4, it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And I think there's sort of that juxtaposing, the tranquility. And now I'm in the middle of death. I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me amidst this horrific time. And I remember when my mom went to be with the Lord and we were beside her bed, and it grieved me. I mean, I cried and will continue to cry because I miss my mom. But I also said, she's in the presence of the Lord she loved. There's that death, and yet death somehow can turn into good. And the Lord is with us, which, by the way, I think the fulfillment of the Lord being with us is Jesus went to death for us, right? On a cross. And then it says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, which means there's a conflict that went on. And I think the implication there is the conflict's over. There's a celebration, a victory celebration. And then it says, and my cup is half full. But it doesn't say that. It says, which is where, here's the illustration. Is it half empty or half full? And I understand half empty or half. Sometimes life is tough. Other days life seems really good. And here's the way the people of God ought to look at it. And that is that my cup, can everybody see this? Yeah, you can see it. My cup is not full, but it's overflowing. And how is that possible? Because the context is, I walked through the valley of the shadow of death. And it's possible because the last verse, surely goodness and mercy. And those are two really cool words. And the word mercy is translated by others, loving kindness. It's this covenant loyalty of God. Surely goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's that your view of the world is going to be, has God got you or not? Can you trust him? Can you trust him? Can you trust him? And the good news of the gospel is to tell a world that's perplexed. The good news is this. Jesus can give you life and life eternal, and that is an overflowing wellspring of truth that can get you through the most difficult of days. And let's pray.